Me to Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. I do want to finish this series this week and next week concerning rebuilding the gates of Jerusalem. Saints, we have traveled a long way dealing with each one of these gates. These messages on the gates are not just messages. It's not filling in week to week. This is the vision that burns in my heart. I believe the Lord gave me it 10 years ago. He brought this thought. He brought these messages to my heart. They're not just messages for a Sunday morning. They are actually a vision to inspire us. They are an actual instruction from the Word of God to help us know what it is this church is called to. Yeah. This is our calling in this city. They're not just mere messages. They're not just mere exhortations from the Word. This is something that we are to give ourselves to as a church in order that we might see a real church restored in the city of Limerick again. Reading from Nehemiah chapter 6, and my message this morning is restoration and revival. Restoration and revival. Nehemiah chapter 6, and reading from verse 15. Remarkable statement to begin with. So the wall was finished. So the wall was finished. Amen. In the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all of our enemies there heard thereof, and all of the heathen that were round about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Then I just want to read one scripture to you from Isaiah 58 and verse 12. Don't turn there. And it says, and they that shall be of thee shall build the old wastes. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, O God. You are the God of remnants in every generation. You've always had a people that you preserved from the apostasy, from the compromise, from the tragedy, from the famine. Lord God, you've always had a testimony. You've always had a preacher. You've always had a church. Lord God, you've always had an example of what it is to stand true and straight and upright. Lord God, you've always had a preacher of the reality of Christ, and we thank you. And even this morning, my God, if you don't have a remnant, then you'll have a revival. But one sure thing in this city of Limerick, Lord God, either you'll have a remnant that's real or a revival that touches this city. Lord God, will you use this church? Will you inspire us? Will you make us? Will you mold us? Will you prepare us as a vessel of recovery, even to touch your church in other lands, in other cities and other towns? In Jesus' mighty name, we love you this morning. In Jesus' name. Isaiah the prophet, hundreds of years before Nehemiah came to the city of Jerusalem, he preached and prophesied a wonderful vision. Listen to what he says again in Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 12. And they that shall be of thee. Who he's speaking about? He is speaking about God's real people, the real church of Jesus Christ. Or he's speaking about a church that comes back to reality in God. He's not speaking about the apostasy. He's not speaking about the game players. He's not speaking about the prosperity movement. He's not speaking about the Catholic Church. He is actually prophesying about a people who come back to reality. They're not going through ritual. They're not going through the games of religion. It's not that they have a lot of head knowledge, but a people who really come back to the true and the living God. They make their way back to an old-fashioned altar, to the truth of God's word. And he said to that church and to that people, it doesn't matter how small they are, it says, of thee shall there be those that shall build the old waste places. What are old waste places? They are places that used to be fruitful. They are places that you used to go and gather harvest. They are places where you used to be able to go and to find food. And yet the prophet Isaiah said, there are places that are old waste places. There is nothing there. They are desolate. There used to be cities. There used to be buildings. There used to be testimonies. But those very places have become old waste places. There's nothing there. There's nothing glorious. There's nothing to God's glory. But listen, he says, of you shall rise up those that will build the old waste places. Out of this church in Limerick, someone is going to arise out of this church who is going to build again the old waste places. It is time, church. We as a church have been birthed for this. We have been saved for this. We have been called to this. That out of our midst, that we, the church in this city, are again going to build the old waste places. Limerick has become an old waste place. This high street of O'Connell Street has become an old waste place. It used to have old-fashioned preachers who saw revival on it. It used to have men of God like George Whitfield and John Wesley stand with hundreds convicted by the Holy Spirit. I tell you, God moved on this high street. God moved on these surrounded streets and around us. God did send movings of His Spirit to Limerick. But look at it this morning. It is like an old waste place. It is gone. It has died. It has become old. It has been broken down. There is nowhere for people to dwell in. But I want to assure you, in the midst of this church, someone is going to arise. We, the church of God, are going to arise and build again. It looks like an old waste, but that's where I'm going to build. It looks like rubble, but they're the very stones that are going to become again a part of the building. He also says, thou shalt raise up. Notice it's our job to raise up. It is a work of God. When we come back to God, out of our midst is going to be those who raise up the foundations of many generations. In other words, they're not there anymore. There used to be a foundation laid. And we know the church has no foundation but Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation. You cannot build on any other person. But those foundations have been lost. It says in Proverbs, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? In other words, if the whole foundation of society and of the church and of the ministry has been destroyed, if there's no foundation, you cannot do anything. In other words, before God works, before a restoration or revival comes, the foundation needs laid again. And what Isaiah says, that out of your midst will be those that will raise up the foundation again. In other words, it has been there over the generations. Many generations experience what we're looking for, but it's not there at the minute. It has been destroyed. Now I tell you, the foundation that was there 50 years ago, and 100 years ago, and 200, and 300, someone is going to restore it again. It won't be another foundation. It's going to be the same foundation, and His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. He goes further and says, thou shalt be called the repair of the breach. What is a breach? It is a break in the wall. And that's what happened in Nehemiah's day. And I believe Nehemiah knew this prophecy, and he was one of those, and I believe this word was for him. Nehemiah, out of your midst, someone is going to build the old wastes again. Nehemiah, somebody is going to raise up the foundations of many generations. You are going to be the repair of the breach. I believe this burnt in the heart of Nehemiah. He looked at the state and condition of Jerusalem. He looked at the breaches. What is a breach? It is a break in the wall. It is a hole in the wall. It is a place where the enemy comes in and walks out and nobody he deals with it. It's where the testimony has gone. God's people aren't kept in. The enemy isn't kept out. But listen, Isaiah said, you shall be called the repair of the breach. Nehemiah was such a man. And he also says, the restorer of paths to dwell in. There are paths in our generation that need restored. There are paths that you used to be able to walk in the church, and you know what? They've become grown over. They've become forgotten. They have become despised. There is a way to walk with God. I mean, day to day and week to week, they have become desolate. You cannot find them. You have to search very hard and very diligently to find those old ancient pathways again. I believe Nehemiah brought all this together in his day and generation in that small remnant that God raised up in around Nehemiah. They did become the builders of old waste places. They did raise up the foundations of many generations. They were called the repairs of the breach. You can't, that isn't a title, you know. Unless you fix the breaches, you cannot be called the repair of the breach. If we sit there dialoguing about it, criticizing it, bemoaning it, discouraged over it, you will not be called a restorer or a repair of the breach. You need to do something. If we repair the breaches in the walls, then we shall be called a repair of the breach. Saints, this is a calling that's on this church. God help us. Don't look at your size. Don't look at the bank account, as I've told you. Just look to this calling. We are called to repair the breaches again. We are called to do something about that wall. I can assure you, we have traveled the nations. We have sat in leaders' conventions. We have moved in ministries and churches. And I promise you, the wall is down on the church. Yeah. There are holes all along that wall. But somebody is going to rise up again. Yeah. Some church is going to bring it back again. Yeah. And again, they'll be called the restorer of the past to dwell in. Who are those who clear the pathway and say, this is how you walk with God? Nehemiah and that little remnant were such a people. We come to the finishing of the building of the wall of Jerusalem, the finishing of the gates. Listen again in Nehemiah chapter 6. It says in verse 15, so the wall was finished. Let me say that again, saints. So the wall was finished. That wall that had been breached, that had holes all along it, that had been broken down, that had been left degenerated for generations. Do you hear me? For generations, believers had lived in that city. For generations, those who knew God's word had come and gone, and nobody repaired the breach. There were leaders in that city that didn't do anything about the wall. They didn't even think it was a problem. Their eyes were blinded to the breach in the wall. But I want to show you Nehemiah 6. So the wall was finished. And so Nehemiah and this small remnant could call themselves the repair of the breaches in the wall. God was fulfilling his word and calling them. Now listen carefully. That word finished, it says they finished the wall, or the wall was finished. It was complete. That word finished is very interesting. It means to be rewarded, or it means to be repaid. Restored. It means restitution, having returned to you what is rightfully yours. And it means to make peace. I want to assure you, when they finished that wall and the last brick was put in place, they had been through hell, saints of God. They had gone through false accusation. They had gone through deep trials. Some of the workers on that wall had family members at home who wanted nothing to do with the building of that wall. The enemy had sent military force against them. They had to stand with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. Sometimes they grew terribly discouraged and thought, this can never happen and this wall can never be rebuilt. Sometimes the enemy tried to deceive them with false prophets that said, you're going to die, you better run for your life. They heard every lie, every accusation. They had every stone thrown at them. They were ridiculed. The enemy said, what, do you think you're going to revive the stones? Do you actually think what you're doing is going to accomplish anything? Do you honestly think that you're going to rebuild that wall? Sometimes it seemed overwhelming. Yeah. The battle of their mind was intense. Their physical force was drained to such a point they said, I am exhausted. I can't lift another stone. I can't remove any more rubbish. There is so much rubbish. Who can bring the church back? But I want to assure you, as that last stone is put in place, the word finish means rewarded. It was worth it all, saints. And I assure you, in the history of this church, we may grow tired along the way. We are going to get discouraged. The enemy is going to throw everything at you. Your heart may be torn apart. I tell you, you'll lose things along this way. But one sure thing, when you put that last stone in place, you go, that's all the reward I need. I'm not looking for anything from this world. I don't need to pick me up. I tell you, when I see what God is building, when I look at a Jeffrey, I say, I'll come through 1,000 trials to see a young man who's come out of that world truly born again. And it goes for all of you. There's another stone in the wall. And you know what? This year, there's going to be a few more getting put in that wall. Every time I see a stone put in the wall, I go, one more redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, saved by God's grace, lifted up out of degradation. There is someone out there wants to kill himself. We want them in the kingdom of God. There is a drug seller. I tell you, we want them in here selling the gospel, going preaching the everlasting gospel. What a miracle. It's Nehemiah and the small remnant stood there, putting in place the last bricks into the wall. Nehemiah, was it worth it all? Nehemiah, was it worth the broken heart? Nehemiah, was it worth the false accusations? Nehemiah, was it worth the friends that you lost? Nehemiah, was it worth being misunderstood? Nehemiah, was it worth the nights of confusion? Nehemiah, was it worth the days of prayer? Nehemiah, was it worth the stirring of God's people? Yes, it was. There is a reward in the work of God. There is a reward in just simply being the church of Christ. As we see God work in the lives of others, there is a tremendous reward. Our reward is not of this world. It is yet eternal and yet to come in fullness. But I assure you, there is a blessing in this life and there is a reward for the righteous. You won't lose anything for Christ's sake that doesn't get returned to you, both in this life and in the time to come. That's what Christ says. It's not just that we are waiting for some distant reward. There is reward. Have you left friends? Have you left family? Have you left someone? It'll be returned to you in this lifetime. That's what Jesus Christ said. Saints, God only ever had a remnant or a revival in this world. In every generation, in every country, in every culture, he's only ever had a remnant or revival. He'll have one or he'll have the other, but he won't be left without either. He will have one of the other. And these are the two things that God uses generation after generation. He uses a remnant and he uses a revival. When the revival is gone, he's always left with a remnant. But that remnant is always used to bring again the next revival. Between every great spiritual revival, you might have 16 years or you might have 60 years, but there's going to come a remnant forth out of that. We read in Nehemiah chapter 1, the people were called the remnant. What does remnant mean? The word remnant means to be left over, or to remain, or to leave, or to be left behind, or you're the remainder. In other words, you're the only thing left standing. When everybody goes into apostasy, when they all compromise, when they all lose the reality of Christ, there is always a remnant, and that remnant always says, you can kill me, you can burn me, you can crucify me, you can do anything, you can threaten threaten me. You can try and intimidate me. You can try and buy me. But I ain't for moving. All hell is not going to move me. The trials are not going to move me. When it's all said and done and the dust settles, I'm still going to be standing. I might be weary. I might get tired. I might feel like I'm fainting at times. But I'm still going to be standing here, still preaching, still praying, still loving Jesus Christ. Saints, look at this remnant that began the journey. In Nehemiah chapter 1 and 2, all you have is a remnant. All you have is a slight leftover of the real, of previous revivals. What did that remnant look like? We're actually told in Nehemiah chapter 3, 39 people are mentioned by name. It's only 39 individuals are explicitly named. There was certainly more than that. Maybe there was 50, maybe 150, I don't know. But one sure thing, it was such a small remnant. When God got his preacher, when God found his man to do this, he wasn't a prophet. Nehemiah wasn't a prophet. Neither was he a preacher. He wasn't trained for that. Neither was he a priest. He was a cupbearer in the palace of Artaxerxes. That's where God started. What a desperate state of conditions God's people are in. Things were so black, so dark, so impossible. God had to bypass all of Israel and find a man who stood there in the palace with his fine garments on. And God says, you're the man. You've got a broken heart. You care about what I care about. You're a man of prayer. You're the very vessel. Would you have chosen such a man to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem? I wouldn't have. Look at Nehemiah. He begins with a small handful of nobodies. There was the high priest amongst them, and there were priests, but there was also those who worked in the local perfume shop. They were the best smelling people on that wall, amidst the sweat, the tears, and the blood. I tell you, you would want to be around those who worked in the apocryphy. Yeah. What is that? That's where all the spices were mixed for the house of God. He was a beautiful guy to be around. But I tell you, his hands were scarred by the work of God. He rolled up his sleeves and worked on that wall. We read of rulers who were of high education and had much. They rolled up their sleeves and they got to picking up bricks. We read of their daughters, and we even read of the sixth son of somebody. Who was he? I don't really know, but he was a sixth son. He was a nobody to the world out there, but he was part of that remnant. Nehemiah says in chapter 5:17, moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers. This is every day. Beside those that came unto us from among the heathen that are round about us. We see in chapter 3, 50 mentioned by name. We come to chapter 5 and we see that every day Nehemiah ate with 150 men at his table. He actually fed them, but he didn't take a penny for it. He looked after them. I believe this is the remnant that were sitting eating at the table of Nehemiah. He provided for them. Can you imagine the fellowship around that table? Well, what enemies are you been facing today? What has the Lord been saying to you? Did you break through in prayer this morning? Can you imagine that table as they fellowship and eat together and encourage one another? Maybe some of them have a bit of blood running down. Some of them are rejoicing. Some of them are crying. Some of them are testifying. Some of them are preaching. But there's 150 together. Saints, they are the leftover. I said at the beginning of this series, it's like Mary going to the local shop where they make clothes. And if you go into a shop and in the window you see all of those beautiful dresses, and you go in there and say, show me a remnant. I want to see a remnant. Do you know what they'll do? They'll get a strip of material and they'll say, the dress is gone, it's not here. The original dress is no more. But I do have a strip of the same material. It's the same color. It's the same material. It's of the same quality, but it doesn't look like the dress. That's what Nehemiah's remnant was like, look at them, those who finished the wall, those who built the wall, nobody else wanted to come. Thousands heard the call, but thousands weren't there. Thousands said it would be beautiful if it happened, but they're too scared, they're too fearful, they're too compromised, they're too lazy. A thousand things keep them away from building on that wall, but there is a small remnant. Right up to chapter 5. What do we see in chapter 7? We suddenly see God touching a gathering of more than 42,000 people. How do you jump to from 50 people named working on that wall, standing against the odds, to in chapter 7 seeing a crowd of 42,000 people that God is stirring and reviving? Do you realize through the whole building of that wall, that 42,000 were there? They're outside the city walls. They're in the city walls. They come to look at the walls, but they're not involved in the work. They were not there. They were not involved with it. Since it is always a remnant who lead the way. Can you imagine 52 days it took to build that wall? Only 52 days to put the gates back in their place again. Only 52 days. That is not natural. And it says in Nehemiah chapter 6 and 16. It says, it came to pass that when all the enemies heard thereof, that the wall was finished, and that the heathen saw it and looked upon it with their eyes, that they were greatly cast down. Isn't it a wonderful thing when the enemy is cast down? Revival hasn't come yet.
Yeah.
Thousands aren't stirred yet. But you know what? There's a small remnant who have put the wall back in place. What is that wall? That wall is not revival. Those gates in place is not revival. But saints, there'll be no revival without that work. When the enemy saw that the walls were back in place, he was downcast. And do you realize when the devil sees any church building the wall again and putting the gates in, he knows what that means. And saints, you need to know this morning what this means. It means God is in our midst and that God is at work. It's not natural to turn back to the real. It's not normal to go back to holiness again, or to real conversion, or to reality in Christ, or to keep that prayer meeting alive, or to keep the word of God in the pulpit. It is not natural. And notice in verse 16 it says, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. It wasn't natural. It wasn't normal. Oh, but look, it's a small remnant. And what have they done? They built a wall. Yes, but the enemy knows what that means. It is not natural to make our way back again. It's not natural to relay the foundation, or to return again to fix the breaches in the walls, or to restore the old path to walk in, or to raise up those foundations. It's not natural that people in the church begin to build the old waste places again. It means God is at work. It is a supernatural work. Yet no miracle has taken place. It was actually accomplished with sweat and tears. As they labored, they grew discouraged at times. Sometimes they thought, is it worth doing? Is anything being accomplished? Does anybody believe us? And when they finished that wall, still the multitudes were untouched. Multitudes unchanged. Multitudes hadn't come to help them. No one was applauding the finished wall. No one was praising them for it. Nobody was congratulating them. Saints, all this is a step on the way of God's dealing with us in this church. Look at that remnant. It says constantly in chapter 3, next unto them, they stood shoulder to shoulder. It constantly says that they repaired it. It means their hands were strengthened, that they seized the work. They chose their portion of the wall. And remember what I said, they had an obstinate mind, didn't they? They laid a hold of the work and they said, I will not let go. You know, once I was put on a horse, I can tell you, I caught a hold of that rein obstinately. I'm not a horse rider, but I says, I'm going to hold on to you. You can do whatever, but I'm holding on for dear life. And that's what the believer needs to be. Saints, we're involved. This is not casual. Yes. This is not business as normal. All hell is not going to knock us down. All hell has not taken us away from this vision. There is a calling. There is a plan and there is a purpose. That word repair means to establish and conquer. And it's about time we did, because I tell you, we've got a city to reach by God's grace. I know they're not touched yet. I know they're not stirred yet. I know there's multitudes we have come in touch with. They come in apathetic. They go out. They love sin. But saints, it's not over yet. We are the foreguard. We're those that go ahead. We're those that prepare the way. The multitudes aren't stirred, but a remnant must be obstinate in mind, not against each other, but against the enemy, not against sinners. We have a large heart for sinners, but I assure you, it is time, saints, for a remnant to become a revival in this world of ours one more time. We actually see in the book of Nehemiah, not only the rebuilding, but the restoration and the revival. Before revival, there always comes a restoration of a small remnant. They are brought back. They are the example of what God is going to do in many. God always starts with an individual preacher. He'll always start with a church or a family or a group of believers. He'll always start with a small remnant. And the vision he gives them is what he wants to do in the many. What he does in their heart, he wants to multiply to the many. Can you imagine happening in 1 week or 2 weeks what happened to Jeffrey in one moment of time? Imagine in the next week 1,000 people in this city being converted in their bedrooms. If he can do it with one man, he can do it with 1,000. If he can do it with 1,000, he can do it with 10,000. It is nothing for him. Saints, we cannot bring revival. I cannot initiate revival. We cannot organize revival. We cannot plan revival. But we are a remnant, a vessel, being prepared in God's hands. We are a vessel of recovery. What we put in the midst of this church, what we preach, what we tolerate, what we believe, we say this is the real. And you know what? We can go back again. We can go back to Bible days. We can see God invade our whole families. Every one of you is a token in this room that God is yet going to do other things in this city. The backslider is going to come in. The drug addict is going to come in. The alcoholic is going to come in. The man who loves his fornication or the girl who loves her sex, they are going to come in and be born again. If he done it with you, he'll do it with others. And saints, we are here obstinately with a vision, with a call, and with a desire. We are building just like those 52 days, that wall. But I can assure you, the suddenlies of God, in one moment of time, he can come with revival. And we must be ready for that. In chapter 6, we see the wall's finished. But that isn't the greatest task. The walls were only walls. The gates were only gates. Each of the gates represents biblical teaching in the church. Those walls represent the testimony of God, keeping out what shouldn't be in the church and keeping in what ought to be in the church. And believe me, it's just as important to keep in as it is to keep out. And it's maybe a greater task to keep in those who should be inside the walls than out those who should be outside. But having done all of that, that is not revival. That is not God's people changed. That is not the church changed. All that is everything in place. This is a work of restoration. But in the book of Nehemiah, we see another thing called revival. What is revival? What are we talking about? Let me give you an example from our own city in Limerick. In 1747, one street over from here, on St. Patrick's Day, a young man, 18 years old, is in Mass. He's praying to Mary, going through the ritual. He is responding to the Latin language. He is praying to the saints. He's going through the ritual of his family. But as he comes out of Mass on St. Patrick's Day morning and embarks on going home with thousands of other Catholic worshippers from Limerick City, as he does, there's an old-fashioned preacher of the gospel on the street standing preaching in English and preaching the gospel that you must be born again, that the blood of Jesus is the only thing that will forgive your sins, that idols and statues are not to be prayed to, that you're not to pray to Mary, but that it's Christ alone, that he is our only high priest. Saints, this happened in 1747 right across on that street opposite us. That young 18-year-old man was the only one to stop on that high street. And the lesson that we know of, all the rest were almost in a turmoil. They wanted to stone the preacher. They wanted to kill him. They were going crazy, and they would have, but for the soldiers stopping them. They would have killed that preacher. But one young man standing there, his heart was pierced. His heart was open, and God converted him. His name was Thomas Walsh, and he was only to have another 10 years to live. He little realized how short his life would be. He would die at the age of 28, and yet he heard the gospel on these streets after being in Mass, going through the religion he was raised with. Thank God he got into a good church in this city. There was a real born-again church in this city, and the Roman Catholic Church opposed it. I'm talking about 250 years ago. They called themselves by the name Methodist. They were old-fashioned believers who shouted amen, who prayed in the Holy Ghost, who knew what it was to wrestle with God. They believed the Bible, and they wanted nothing of Catholicism in their meetings. Listen to what I just read this morning about their meetings. It says the preaching was frequently drowned out by the prayers and the praise of those who gathered. Old friends who knew Thomas Walsh, and he joined this church. Listen to what it says. Old friends who knew him called him mad, deceived, a hypocrite, and sometimes worse things. But since there was a real church in this city who knew how to pray, who preached the word, and they said, we are praying for a Holy Ghost revival to begin in Limerick that will extend the boundaries of this nation of Ireland. They could have said that was foolish. They could have said, what's the point? I'm sure they had many discouragements. But saints, there was a small group of believers in this city who prayed, who believed, who preached, and who walked with God in reality. The city wasn't being shook. Neither was Ireland. There was no revival sweep in Ireland. But there was a small church in this city who knew the real. They were putting the gates in place, and they were rebuilding the wall. We actually read the testimony of this young man that he was soon called to preach the gospel. And he became one of the greatest preachers that Ireland has ever known. And he began in a high street by hearing the gospel. He would actually travel by horse into the north, the south, the west, and the east, preaching the gospel everywhere that he went. The priests and many other enemies of the gospels were outraged. The Catholic Church knew who he was. All the local priests knew him by name and knew his face, and they hated him because of the effect that he had. He had an influence right across the entirety of Ireland, and even went to preach in England. False reports were spread about him. Rumors were made. Accusations made against him that he wasn't holy, that he wasn't after God, that he wasn't a true servant of Jesus Christ. But it didn't stop him. There were mobs stirred up that when he preached on the high street of Limerick, mobs attacked him. They stoned him. They hurt him. There was in one community not 100 miles from here. He rode into it to preach the gospel. There was a whole gang armed ready for him. They dragged him off his horse, and they actually had 2 ministers at the edge of the town. One was a Catholic priest. The other was a Protestant minister. And they gave him a choice. They said, right, you can become become a Catholic or Protestant, but we'll kill you if you stay a Methodist. This born again stuff, take your choice. Well, he said, no, you better kill me now. I think they threw him in a well. He crawled out. He rode off, but he rode back in again to preach the gospel. He was buffeted, rejected, mocked. But saints, literally thousands upon thousands of souls were converted. He was a fisher of men. He was a soul winner. He was someone with a fire within him. His body was wrecked under these circumstances. And he died a horrible death. Now 28 years old, but not before he touched Ireland with this gospel. Do you realize for the Methodist revival that spread all over Britain, into Europe, across America, John Wesley was the leader and George Whitefield used in it. And John Wesley said of Thomas Walsh of Limerick, he said, I've never known a greater soul winner. I've never known a greater man. I've never known a more gifted preacher in my entire ministry. John Wesley had seen some of the greatest preachers of any generation for 500 years. And yet he said Thomas Walsh was an utterly unique man. They had their first Methodist leaders meeting in this city. And it spread out into the entirety of Ireland. God did send a revival, but do you know where it began? A small local church, a preacher on the high street, a teenager who hears the gospel for the first time. It was such an insignificant church that we don't know another member of that church in Limerick. We don't know one of their names, but I tell you, the church he come into, it was a living thing. It was real. There was a fire. There was a prayer life. There was a preaching of truth. And saints of God, every revival has began with a remnant. In Scotland, in 1949, it began with two old women, two sisters. One was blind, the other had arthritis. But two or three nights every week, they stayed awake all through the night praying. Saints, that was God's remnant. And he sent a mighty revival that swept those islands and seen thousands born again. In Wales in 1904, God began in a youth meeting. There were only 18 people in that meeting. And one of them was Evan Roberts. He was only 27 years old, but that was God's remnant. What am I telling you? God rarely begins with thousands. God rarely begins with the big meetings and the big campaigns. It's always the people who go back to being the real one more time. And what we must make sure is that we are that real. Saints, out of this remnant came one of the last revivals of the Old Testament. More is written about it than any other revival in the entire Bible. We are given chapters of history. We are given all the details of it. And before Christ coming, it was the very last revival. There would be no more revival for 400 years in the house of God. But since it's given to us as an example, when we put these bricks in place, when we're fighting the enemy, when we're getting tired of our labor, you better remember what God has done in every generation. You need your heart inspired, saints of God. The devil is real. The work is very great. It's too much for us to remove the rubble of many generations. But God has inspired us in this church, hasn't he? God has done something. We have rebuilt the walls. Now only God can do a work. We are called to prepare a church, make it ready for souls that are on this city. Let me, before I close, give you the history of this revival, because we must know what true revival is. God literally stirred the hearts of 42,000 people, and it took less than 52 days. You see, they spent 52 days building that wall, but God worked in one moment of time. How did God bring everything back? He used a small remnant, beginning in chapter 5 of the book of Nehemiah. We actually read at the beginning of chapter 5 a cry. This isn't the revival, but this is the pathway to revival. There was a great cry amongst the people, and the people began to make known their complaints to Nehemiah. They had actually mortgaged off their lands, everything they had. There was a famine. They had no food to put on the table. They had no money in their pockets. They had to mortgage their lands, their vineyards, and their own houses just to put corn on the table. They had nothing, saints. They were in a terrible state, spiritually and physically. I believe that's where we are in this generation in the church. The thousands in the church all around us, they are dying of famine. They are mortgaging everything they have off. I'm speaking spiritually. What is a mortgage? It's where you take your house, you go to the bank, and you say, this is yours, but I need the money. I can stay there, I could use it, but it's not mine. And saints, that's a slender place to walk where you can lose absolutely everything. You belong to those who you're mortgaged to. But who were they mortgaged to? It was leaders in the people of Israel. I'm speaking spiritually. There was a spiritual famine. The leaders in the church of that generation, the people were indebted to them. They had lost everything spiritually, and the leaders had them, had everything that they owned, had power over them. It actually says that even their children, they didn't have the power to redeem their own children. Their own daughters and their own sons had been sold into captivity. What does it represent when the church gets to a place where the children are in the bars, the children are going after the world, they were raised in the gospel, we've seen them hear the gospel, but our own children, we don't have power to stop the decay. That's what Nehemiah is looking at. I'm not talking about the builders in the wall. I'm talking about the normal condition of God's people. You see, they also had been lent money by the leaders of Israel. And this was the interest, 12% interest every year. This is people who couldn't put food on the table, who had mortgaged everything off. And here they are, they're being charged every year 12% interest on everything that they owe. The people are crying unto Nehemiah. You see, the wall is being built. Everything's being put back. They can see a small remnant. They're saying there's a joy amongst them. There's a peace amongst them. There's a fire amongst them. There's a faith amongst them. And the people, the multitude start coming, saying, what is it? We are in debt. We're bankrupt. Our children are sold. We're in a famine. We can't even feed ourselves. But you have something, Nehemiah. This remnant, we're watching them. It's not natural. We see the hand of God. What is it that you have? That Catholic priest can stop Mary on the way to Bible study. Where did you get that joy? Where do you get that peace? What is it that changed Ian? What is this at work? Well, it's Jesus. It's the born again experience. There's an old priest with all his training, years of reading and study and education. He doesn't even know what it means to be born again. And here you have a lady walking up the high street who says, I know I'm saved. I love Jesus Christ. And you can know him too.
Amen.
This is where it all begins. You see, this multitude of people were coming saying, we're in debt, we're barren. And it says in chapter 5, verse 6, Nehemiah says, I was angry. No, it says, I was very angry. A man of God can get angry at the distress in the church. Never think that a real believer can't get angry. I'm not to sin with it. But I can assure you, when I look at the state of the church, and I look at the state of churches that I've seen, and leaders and preachers have taken the church that way, Nehemiah got angry with the leaders in the church, with the nobles. Who were they? They were leaders. They should have brought them out of poverty. They should have built that wall. Yes. They should have restored everything. Right. But you know what? They have made financially out of the people. They have built a ministry out of the backs of the people. Yes. They have become financially prosperous through the people. And if you ever see a man with a jet airplane, or a man with swanky suits, or a man living in lavishness, you know he stole from somebody, I can assure you. Do you know what Nehemiah said? He says, nah, Artaxerxes, give me the job of overlooking the city. I'm on a governor's pay, but I didn't touch a penny of it. You know why? The city's in distress. This isn't a time to feed myself. I did not take anything. I didn't touch the bread of the governor. He actually says to the leaders, he goes to the leaders, but notice, being angry, he didn't speak to them. And it actually says in verse 7, then I consulted with myself. You know why? He says, if I go and speak to those leaders the way I am, I'm going to say things that I ought not to say. I'm going to speak words that I ought not to speak. I could tell them they're wrong, but that won't help this situation. So he's very angry, but he consults with himself. He says, boy, you need to be careful here. We're looking to bring everything back. Not just to tell a man he's wrong. Not just to criticize him. And it says that he went to the nobles and he rebuked them. And he called them to restore. He says, restore to the people. Thank God it happened, saints of God. We literally read of the leaders rising up and restoring everything back. And then Nehemiah said, if you had walked in the fear of God, this couldn't have happened. You know those prosperity preachers, they do not have the fear of God. Let me say it again. You know, most of those television evangelists do not have the fear of God. If you switch on, press the button, switch it on, and you've got one of those preachers, and he's begging for money and begging for money. He has no fear of God. You hear me? That man does not fear God. Neither does he love God. Neither does he care about the church. All he's doing is building a ministry. He's bringing little widows into debt. He doesn't care about your bills. He only cares that he gets your money. It is an evil from hell, and it dominates the church today in America, Africa, Europe. It is a plague from hell. But you know what? When this remnant comes again, when this church revives again, Nehemiah will rise up and rebuke that system. He'll say, this is wrong. Restore it again. Put this right again. When I begin to hear that, I know God is at work. Look at chapter 6. We read of the walls being finished. We read of the sheep gate, the fish gate, the old gate. Do you remember what we dealt with? The sheep gate is real conversion. The fish gate is real evangelism. The old gate is the old-fashioned teaching of God's word. The dung gate is getting all the rubbish out of that city or we'll die of spiritual sickness. The fountain gate is the baptism in the Holy Spirit and fire. You don't get it when you're born again. You don't have it as a casual thing. It is a definite second experience. And Paul had it as a second experience. Peter had it as a second experience. You don't get it when you're born again. Or else you have to tear the Bible up. The Bible always shows there is an endowment of the Holy Spirit that's not to get saved. Not to make you holy, but it's power to be a witness for Jesus Christ. It is not salvation. We also see the water gate. What is that? It is the word of God being restored. We see the eastern gate, which is the coming of Jesus Christ again. His second coming. And we see the inspection gate, which is where judgment shall begin in the house of God. I'm talking to you about the pathway back to revival. It begins with dealing with the problems of the people. It moves to the gate and there's a recovery and a preparing of that remnant. And chapter 6 is there rebuilding the wall and putting in place the gates again. What is God doing? God is preparing a vessel. They're only a small remnant, but the building of each one of those gates, the building of that wall is birthing within them holy convictions. Yeah. It is making them into men and women of God. It is doing something within them. They're crying tears at times. Their heart is ripped out of them at times. They feel like giving up at times. But God is preparing a small remnant that's going to touch vast multitudes. They're not important. They don't feel like they're much, but they are being prepared. Saints, you are being prepared for a task of reaching this city. I know it's not easy. I know there's ups and downs. I know there's nights of confusion. Oh, but what a joy, saints of God. It is real. It is the real word of God. We move to chapter 7 and we're watching this restoration. Revival hasn't come yet. At the beginning of chapter 7, we read that Nehemiah appoints two new leaders over Jerusalem. One is called Hanani and one called Hananiah. Do you remember Hananiah appears in chapter 1? He is a brother to Nehemiah spiritually. and he tells him of the condition of things. He's the right man for the job. But the other one is Hananiah. Why did he point Hananiah? It was because he was a faithful man and a man who feared God. What's Nehemiah doing? He's restoring everything. Let's come back to real leadership. Not men that are after your money. Men who fear God. Men who are going to be faithful to God. Men who aren't after gold, but they'll serve you and they'll lead you back to reality. How do you know a real man of God? His eyes aren't blind to the breaches in the walls. He deals with sin. He'll call you to repentance. He'll show you how to walk with God. That is a reality. He also, now the walls are finished, the gates are in place. And in verse 3 of chapter 7, he says, "Let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot." Why? Because the enemy's after us. The enemy hates this work of God. He says, you know what? Don't you open those gates early in the morning. You know what's happening? He's saying those gates are going to order everything in here. Those gates we put in place, that which we believe, these teachings that we have dealt with, you shut that gate. Shut that dung gate. Don't let anyone in here until that hot is sun. You know, that sun is hot. You know why? Because the sun reveals everything. You know, when you see someone in the daylight in the sun, we know what we're dealing with. I want to see you good and close up under the daylight. I want to take a good look at you before you come in here. And before anyone goes out, I want that sun beating down on you. You know what? I want the heat of that sun warming you before we let you wander about outside this city. Some people go where they ought not to because they've lost the heat of this experience. What a tragedy. In chapter 7, look at this progression. He puts the leaders in place. He governs that gate. He says, set watchmen over that gate. Be careful who comes in. Be careful who goes out. And then he begins to deal with the genealogy. He finds the register of those 42,000 people. He finds all their name listed. Now we're going to find out who's born again and who isn't. You see, the remnant is in place. The remnant is prepared. But now there's thousands, tens of thousands. They think they're born again Christians. They're not. Do you know why? They've got no register. No birth certificate. We can't find it anyway. Their life was never changed. They grew up in this. They got taught it by their mommy. And they think, I'm a Christian. No, you're not. When did you get born again? When did God convict you of your sin? When did he reveal that you're on your way to hell? When did you have that crisis where you said, save me, I'm a sinner? I'm not talking about growing up in this and learning how to speak in tongues and going through the ritual and doing all of the charismania. The charismatic movement is fast on its way to hell this morning. Do you hear me? 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, one of the biggest leaders in America, kneeling down, a gathering of 100,000 people at Azusa Street. And everybody's praying and all the big ministries internationally. And you've got one of the main leaders bowing down, in fact, lying on his face, kissing the feet of a Catholic priest. That Catholic priest is trained and taught and practices prayer to Mary.
Yeah.
But now, this is Azusa Street 100 years later. It's on its way to hell. And they say, we're born again Christians. No, they're not. Where's the birth certificate? Where's the evidence? You see, saints, when God moves amongst us, we will become a voice to deal with the multitudes again. We're going to begin preaching. Where's your birth certificate? And it actually says in chapter 7, there were many in ministry and they couldn't find the birth certificate. Can't find your name here. No register. You haven't been registered. You don't have the right genealogy. You're from the wrong family. You're from pagan. Oh yes, I know you're doing what we're doing, but you've never been born again. Jesus has never come into your heart. You grew up in this and thought this is what you were. You don't know him. You don't know him. He hasn't changed your life. And you know what? They put all those guys out of ministry, said you're not fit for ministry. You need that birth certificate or you're not right with God. Saints, in chapter 8 and chapter 9, the revival comes. It only comes after real conversion is put back in place. It's only after the ministry starts getting cleared up. It's only as godly leadership begins coming back. It's only as the air begins to get dealt with that in Chapter 8, there's a return to the Word of God. Ezra, Nehemiah, 13 preachers in a pulpit, a return to the written Scriptures. And every genuine revival will begin with the preaching of the Bible one more time. Since a Bible-less, preachless revival is no revival at all. We don't need a strange manifestation in Limerick. We need the mighty preaching of the gospel again that will set this city on fire. That's what I'm looking for. Give us a Holy Ghost revival and the Word of God is going to be preached. We need an old wooden pulpit. They mock it nowadays.
Yeah.
Don't they? They despise. They have Bible schools teach you how to worship and they belittle the teaching of the Word of God. They say the young generation love worship. The older ones like the Word of God. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Every true convert loves the Word of God. And since in chapter 8, when the Word of God began to be preached and they're all gathered back to Watergate, a great revival. Do you know what happened? The people's hearts said, give us the Word of God.
Yeah.
Preach again the Word of God. Bring me the truth. Will you open it? And they stood for 6 hours. Listening to the Word of God. Saints, it was a revival. Chapter 9, they returned to prayer. Nehemiah chapter 1 is a man of prayer. But in chapter 9, the multitudes return to prayer. They begin to confess their sins. They begin to fast, abstain from food. They begin to come to a state of brokenness and they separate themselves from their hidden secret sins. Saints, it is a revival of the Spirit of God. In chapter 10, they make a covenant with God. What does that mean? They join with them in an agreement and say, we pledge ourselves. They were given themselves. What did they covenant to do? Verse 30, we will not marry any unsaved girl. We're not going to allow our children, our daughters, our sons to marry someone who's a heathen, who doesn't believe the same as us. In verse 31, they vowed to keep the Sabbath. This is the Lord's Day. Why is there people who call themselves born again? They're not in God's house today. Saints of God, there's something wrong with that. This is basic. This is God's day. It's not your day. It's not our day. You don't decide what to do with it. If you can't even keep one day and awake. Saints, He saved you from hell. He saved you. He delivered you from your sins. And we go, well, I'm not going to church today. I know there's sickness. I know we can sleep in. I know there's our back past can catch up with us. I know that. I absolutely know. But saints of God, if you're going to go through with God, the Lord's Day will be in its place. You don't have revival apart from that. If you have no desire to be in God's house on God's Day, what are you doing with it? You're a thief. You've stolen that day from God. You say, I don't honor you, but you bless me. Here, Lord, answer my prayers. Lord, I want you to bring me the right person to be my partner, but I have no respect for your day. There's something wrong with that. Listen, I'm talking about a covenant in the midst of revival. And I'm telling you, when revival comes, these things come alive. Do you hear me?
Yeah.
True revival or a true work of the Spirit in an individual's heart. I tell you, they would rather die and not be in God's house. They would rather die than marry an unbeliever. They would rather die than not to keep the Sabbath. And also, we see from verse 32, they provided for the temple and they brought all their tithes in. You really, here I'm against the prosperity movement, but I believe in tithing. I believe, you know, out of all that you get, you better give to the Lord or you're a thief. Do you hear me? If you don't give to the Lord, you are a thief. You can explain it away, you can excuse it. You can't give what you don't have. But I can assure you what you do have. At times when I was living in a state where I could barely buy toothpaste, none of yous are in this position in this room, not one of yous. I was at times where I could barely buy toothpaste in the period of a month. The Lord always seen me good. It never dropped below 10 euro, never once in all that time. I could only just buy toothpaste. I had nothing left for the month. That's all I had. But you know what? I tithed. I gave to the Lord. I was faithful to watch over. Didn't have much, but I made sure it went in that bucket. When I was just a kid, 7 years old, all the rest, my mommy taught me out of every pound you get pocket money, 10 pence those in that bucket. A backslid once went and spent it on sweeties, still haven't got over it. Had to repent, had to get back to the Lord, put my 10 pence back in there. Saints, I'm talking about the things that in revival, they come alive again. And it also says in verse 34, keep the fire burning on the altar. That is a mark of genuine revival. And in verse 39, do not forsake the house of God. Fellowship together. There's never an excuse for not fellowshipping together. Well, I'm strong enough. Then you've got a problem. You're not strong enough. Yeah. The word of God says, as we see the coming of Jesus draw near, as we see those days draw near, as the end days are upon us, if you believe that, you're going to fellowship with other believers all the more. There's a desire there. Saints, whenever anyone doesn't want to be in God's house, doesn't want to tithe, doesn't want to keep the Lord's day, wants to marry an unbeliever, has no respect for the house of God, they are backslidden. They are in a terrible state. Yeah. Because where the Holy Spirit moves, none of that can ever be. Yeah. Then in chapter 11, it says all the people, you're talking 42,000 people, they offered themselves willingly. What does that mean? I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. Do with me what you want. And in chapter 11, the people are tithed. One out of every 10 person comes to live in Jerusalem. They've been in all, scattered everywhere. Now God is saying, I want you to tithe the people. I've got a friend who was in one of those old communist countries after communist fell, Albania. And I spoke to him, come to visit us in Scotland. He says, you know what we do? We tithe our people. It's only a small church. About 30 people, says, we've sent 3 missionaries so far. Every 10 people, I say, one of you need to go. You need to go plant a church. We need to go evangelize. I'm praying there's going to be someone here. He says, we tithe our people. We don't have all the money, so we tithe our people and we keep blessing. He stood with my brother outside a church, 3,500 people in it. He asked him, beautiful big building. He said, how many missionaries do you have? 9, isn't that good? His face dropped. He said, that's a disgrace. That is blasphemous. How can you have all those people and you sit there every church meeting going through a ritual? He says, we tithe our people. My brother's face dropped. Hadn't heard the like of it. And last of all, chapter 12, they dedicate the wall to God. You know what they've done? Thousands now. Saints, it's not 50. It's not 150. It's not them battling against the enemy alone. You've got 42,000 people stirred on fire for God's sake. We belong to you. We desire to make a covenant with you. We are going to keep the Lord's day. We are going to tithe. We are going to keep the fire burning. We belong to you. Do with us whatever you want. And that 42,000 broke into 2 groups and they started at the same place and they went round the entire city wall dedicating every gate to the Lord. What a procession. They were singing. They were rejoicing. They're testifying. They're preaching. Saints of God, it's not over until we see that. We are rebuilding the gates. We are rebuilding that wall. But saints, I'll never be satisfied until we're heading up a crowd of 42,000 walking round to Jerusalem, saying, isn't the Lord good? Hasn't he saved me? It is a revival. Saints, restoration is always for the purpose of a heaven-sent revival. Stand with me.